The theme for this message now is admitting our weakness, why justification is by faith alone. And I just want to say a word of explanation. The theme of the conference, as Brother Ron and I discussed things back many months ago, concerning strength for our present weakness, what I had in mind was mostly messages to believers about various weaknesses, as the other subjects of the conference messages reflects. But Brother Crisp was very interested and concerned to preach evangelistically. And so this matter of weakness in a spiritual sense for all of us in Adam certainly applies and fits in perfectly. And Brother, I'm very glad that the Lord laid that theme on your heart, because the gospel is not just for sinners, it's for saints. And we can never hear it too much, and I'm looking forward to hearing it again. Come and bring us the word.
Romans chapter 4, if you'll turn there. I was preaching one weekday evening in western Kentucky, and there was a young lady, young married lady, sitting on the first or second pew, I think the second pew back, and she had two little girls with her. They had little pigtails sticking up, and they were squirming all around. And I stood up and announced that I was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I always remember she looked up at me, and I never saw anything like this before. She took one of those little girls and just set her over here on the lap of the person next to her, and took the other little girl and set her over on the lap of the person on this side. And then she leaned forward and went like that and didn't pay any attention to the little girls again. And the next night, she'd come to the preacher and said, "I've looked to Christ and been saved, and I want to offer myself to this church for baptism." And I was thinking about that. Why would anybody in here want to go out of this room lost? You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when the Bible says today is the day of salvation, it means that the present opportunity is always to be taken seriously. There is no guarantee of any other. I'd like to speak today on why salvation is by faith. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." John 3:16 used to be the scripture that people were most familiar with. I doubt if it is now, but it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We think of other common scriptures, Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or I think of John 6, where the Jews came to Christ and said, "What might we do that we might work the works of God?" And they were asking, what is the special thing that we can do to please God? And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Now, that brings us to the question, why salvation is by faith. Why not by love? You know, love is greater than faith. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity." So as a grace in the life of a Christian, love is preeminent over faith. And yet, we are not saved by love. We're saved by faith. Paul is expounding salvation in Romans chapter 4, and he tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, why salvation is by faith. He says in verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." Now, that's a very definite statement there. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. People have a hard time understanding that, but anyone who preaches a gospel that teaches that you're saved any way other than by faith is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible mentions that in other places, for by grace are you saved through faith. Those two things go together. You say, Brother Ron, why is salvation by faith? Why isn't it by love? Well, it's because love, and we've already alluded to this, is nothing but the Ten Commandments. Love is the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the greatest. Love is perfection. Love is to be everything God wants us to be. Love is to love God with all our hearts and love our neighbor as ourself and to always do that which is right. You hear people say sometimes, the preacher's a legalist. I don't believe in the law. I just believe in love. But we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have failed to love God and we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And now our only hope is to be saved through Christ by faith in Him. You know, I heard a story, I think it was Watchman Nee that told it. He told a story of a lifeguard. He said that this lifeguard was watching a public swimming area and a man got into deep water and began to drown, and it was horrible to watch. The fellow was screaming and thrashing. And the lifeguard just stood there on the shore and watched him, and he thrashed and he screamed, and drowning is something that horrifies most of us. And he said the minute that fella gave up and started to sink, the lifeguard plunged in and dragged him to safety. And he said that when they were all safe on the shore, everybody came around and began to berate the lifeguard and said, "Why did you wait till he was nearly dead?" And the lifeguard said, "If I'd tried to save him while he was trying to save himself, we'd have both drowned." And that's when salvation comes, isn't it? When we quit trying to save ourselves. To him that worketh not. You know, we always try to sell things and we try to get people to come up to our price, and everything always costs more than you think. If you go to buy a car, the car you want's always just a little bit above what you can afford. But that's not the problem God has. His problem is getting us to come down to His price. Without money and without price. The problem that I have today as a preacher is not trying to get you to be a better person. It's trying to get you to receive the free gift of eternal life by faith. It's trying to get you to lay aside everything that you trust in. It's trying to get you to admit that you don't deserve heaven, but you'll take it as a free gift. And so salvation is by faith, that it might be by grace. There is nothing else compatible with salvation by grace but faith. If you use the word grace and you're not using it in connection with salvation by faith, you're misusing it. Salvation is by faith, that it might be sure. He goes on in Romans 4:16. He says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." God came to Abraham and He said, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, and I'm going to make of thee a great seed, many descendants." But God knew if that promise had been given to Abraham on the basis of the law, it never would have worked out. There wouldn't have been, not only would there not be a great multitude in heaven, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think of Horatio Bonar was witnessing in a park one day, and he came up to a homeless fella and he began to tell this man about Jesus Christ. And the man said, "Well, I'm just not good enough. I'm a sinner." And Horatio Bonar said, "If you were as good as Jesus Christ, would God accept you?" And he said, oh, yes. And he went on to explain to him how we can receive the righteousness of God by faith. How we can be accepted in the Beloved. Did you ever stop and think about the Gospels of men? The only people in the world that believe and believe in the possibility of assurance. The only people in the world that can sing, I've got a mansion over the hilltop with people that are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the saints who go directly to heaven are a very select few. I ask you this, if you believe salvation is by baptism, do you know you're going to heaven? Of course you don't. If you believe salvation is by character, do you know you're saved? Of course you don't. If you believe that salvation is by a certain form of baptism or a certain form of church government or reaching a certain attainment of character, do you know that you're saved? Of course you don't. But who can say, I know? It's the person that can say, I know whom I have believed. And so, it is by faith that salvation might be sure. It is by faith that Christ might be the focus. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And what is the message of the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I was going down the street of our town, and the Catholic Church was down there, and they had a sign on the front of it that said, believe in the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Well, you know how preachers are. You're always preaching to your wife. So I was driving down and said, look at that. I said, look at that. I said, you know what makes me upset? 90% of Baptists go by and look at that and say, that's great. But that's not what Paul said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let me tell you something. The devil believes in God more than you do. The demons in hell believe in God more than you do. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, that he declared repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Ron, is repentance toward God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? It doesn't matter. But faith does matter. It's toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Paul says, of Him are you made in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ is the focus. And those... The reason that salvation is by faith is so that He might be the focus. You know, the Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith. And I always say this. People come to me and they say, Brother Ron, I have questions about my salvation. I'm thinking back to my conversion experience and I'm not sure about it. And I always say, always answer this, forget about it. Matter what happened 20 years ago under the old oak tree. Are you trusting Christ now? We're kept by the power of God through faith. The regenerating power of God works in our heart to keep alive that faith, and that faith is looking straight to Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And those that are born of God, like in the Pilgrim's Progress where you have the flame and the pilgrim is watching the flame burn and the wind blows and people cast water and dust on the flame. The flame continues to burn. He didn't understand until he went around the backside and somebody was pouring oil in the lamp on the backside. And that's why God's children continue to look to Christ. But that's how we're saved, looking to Christ. You never want to talk about faith in the past tense. Say, Brother Ron, do you remember when you were a sinner? Yeah, I still am a sinner. Don't have to go back too far. Do you remember when you trusted Christ this morning? Or you remember when you trusted Christ and were saved? I'm trusting Christ right now. I'm leaning on Him. I wouldn't give a dime for what happened 20 years ago. I want to know where your hope is now. Are you resting in the Savior? I heard a famous preacher tell a story many years ago. A missionary linguist was in another land, and he was attempting to translate the Scriptures into a very poor language as far as there wasn't a lot of description in that language. And he was trying to translate, like, John 3:16, believeth. And he just couldn't find the word in that language that would translate what faith or believe meant. Finally, he was out one day and he saw some guy laying in a hammock. And a little light went on in his mind. And he went up and said, "What's that called that you're doing? Lying in this hammock?" And he translated it that, "For God so loved the world that whosoever reclines on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Christ is the focus of those that are saved by faith. They go to heaven trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, there's not going to be such thing as nobody's going to get to heaven, walk up to the Lord and say, "Boy, we did it." Now, what do they say in heaven? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." One of these Catholic theologians, they believe that justification is not just what Christ did, but what Christ does in you to make you a better person, and God accepts you. And if that were true, you'd walk up to Christ in heaven and you'd say, "We did it." But I guarantee there's nobody in heaven talking that way. They're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And the old publican is still rejoicing that he wasn't justified by a process, that he went down to his house justified. Salvation is by faith, that the heart of man might be reached. I was down in the New Orleans area for 7 years, out in the river parishes, right on the levees. And I was visiting in a little town, Reserve, Louisiana. And I was going door to door, and I was right down the street from St. Peter's Church, and everybody was parishioners there, and they weren't receiving me too kindly. And finally, I knocked on a door, and this fella came to the door, and he was nice. He invited me in. And I always remember he had this big white pit bull. Thing looked like a fire hydrant laying over with a little stub sticking out of it. And I mean, it was, I just never saw a dog like that, but that's not part of the sermon. But he had this big pit bull. Moving on from the pit bull. At any rate, I sat down and began to talk to him. I began to tell him that Jesus Christ had died for sinners, and that he was the Savior that God had sent into the world, and that those that repent and believed on him would have eternal life. And he said, "Now, wait a minute, preacher." He said, "I don't believe in that. I believe in a real salvation." He said, "I believe in a salvation where you got to do something." Now, don't you think there's a lot of people in America today that in their heart feel that same way? And, you know, it's really true that a lot of gospel preaching has trivialized salvation. I mean, a lot of this shallow nonsense, you know, walk down an aisle, has really trivialized salvation, where it must appear in the eyes of people as, oh, real salvation is somewhere you got to do something. You know, St. Teresa over there, you know, looking over a bunch of lepers. Now, that's something. But I believe in a salvation where you got to do something. Let's talk about that a few moments. I said that salvation is by faith, that the heart of man might be reached. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You notice that expression, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts chapter 8, and Philip came up in the chariot with him and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch finally looked up and said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what did Philip say? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, what does the Bible mean when it says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Well, in America today, when we talk about the heart, we use that to describe the emotions. Now, that's not what the Bible means. In fact, when the Bible is describing the emotions, it uses the bowels. Isn't that strange? Bowels of compassion. Might want to send your girlfriend a Valentine card with a large intestine on it. But, you know, I mean, how nice does the cardiac muscle look laying out on the table? But when the Bible speaks of the heart, it means the inner man. And so Paul said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I was reading a National Geographic, and it was a tribe somewhere in the world where there wasn't a high level of modern civilization as we would know it. And this tribe of people, they had a custom where every year there would be a day of courtship, and the young ladies would come, and then the young men would offer marriage to these young ladies. And the young man would come up and he would, in whatever way was the custom, offer to marry a young lady. And if he was successful in courting her, she would say, "You have captured my liver." Now, you say, that sounds strange. Well, it sounds strange to you, but I mean, like I say, how pretty is a heart? And so we have to know what the Bible means. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I profess to you that when God wanted to save sinners, He wanted to get their attention. And He wanted to go beneath the skin and beneath the intellect, and He wanted to get to the very soul of man. And there is nothing that reaches deeper into the soul of a man than with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. This requires a true self-knowledge. I have already mentioned the Pharisee and the publican. And you think of the Pharisee. He stood and prayed thus with himself and said, "Lord, I thank Thee that I am not as other men." He said, "I tithe, I fast twice in a week." He did things that weren't even required. He said, "I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner." He even looks, "I'm not even like this guy over here." Now, what glory did any of that give to God? How deep had God reached into the heart of this man? But this publican that was standing afar off, he wouldn't even come up to the door. And would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He was covered with shame. And he smote his breast. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he went down to his house justified. Whose heart do you think God reached the deepest into? The man whose whole life was religious service? Who sang, "If anybody makes it, surely I will"? Or the publican? Martin Lloyd-Jones told about a fellow named Staffordshire Bill. And this man was a drunkard, and he was so profane that even the people in the bar wouldn't sit with him. And one lady testified that he sold fish, and that she remembered as long as she had known him that every day he would go out to sell fish, and he'd go by with his little wagon and the fish laying in the back, and he'd drink all day, and by the time it was time to come home, he'd be passed out, and he'd be laying over the back of the wagon in the unsold fish with his legs sticking straight up. And the horse knew the way home, so it'd just pull him home. And one day he was in the pub there in Wales, and he heard somebody say, "I was at the Ford," which is what they called the church where Lloyd-Jones was preaching. "And I heard him say, 'There's hope for anybody.'" And Staffordshire Bill thought about that, and he got up and he went to the Ford, but he was afraid to go in. And he left, and he had a miserable week. And the next week he went, and just like this publican, he was afar off and he was afraid to go in. And the third week he went, And finally, as he's getting ready to leave, somebody in disbelief saw him and knew who he was and walked up to him and said, "Are you coming in, Bill?" And he said that very Sunday he met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Whose heart do you think God reached deeper down into? You take the two thieves, and both of them were blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the day wore on, one of them had a change of mind. And he said, "We deserve what we're getting. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And then he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You say, that's not much. It was enough for the Son of God to say this day, "Shalt thou be with me in paradise?" If you're here today and you think what you do earns the salvation of God, I want to tell you that you don't know anything. That God hasn't even begun to hold your heart. And everything you know about yourself and the Lord is so shallow that it gives no glory whatsoever to Almighty God. Salvation by faith is a true change of heart. I was preaching one Sunday in La Place, and these two ladies came in. It was a small building, and they had never been in church, and they decided they needed to get religious. And so I'm up here preaching. I happen to be reading where Jesus said that if you follow me, you got to leave father, mother, home, and heaven. And these ladies weren't used to being in church, and one of them turned to the other and said, "I hope we don't have to sell our house." And that really shocked me because, you know, the indication was that's what we got to do, we got to do it. And they came up afterwards and they said, "We want to join the church. We want to find out how we can go to heaven." And I said, "Heaven is a free gift that comes to us through Jesus Christ. All you got to do is empty your pockets of anything you've got that you're trying to buy it with." You say, what happened? Did they sell their house? No, they got offended and left. Went up the street where somebody told them they had to earn it. You think God had their hearts? What if instead of saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," what if Paul had said, "Swim the Atlantic Ocean and thou shalt be saved"? Or, "Climb the Mount Everest and thou shalt be saved"? Now think about this. I'm not a very good swimmer. I can swim, but I never was a strong swimmer. And I go down to the East Coast and here's the Atlantic Ocean spread out ahead of me, and I jump in and I'm swimming the Atlantic Ocean and sharks are circling and crabs are nibbling on me and hard don't have anything to drink. Sometimes it rains and I open my mouth and I'm there for days. You can only swim about 2 miles an hour. And I get to the other side and I'm getting over here near Europe and I'm thinking, I'm the greatest guy that ever lived. Nobody ever done anything like this. You know, God's probably going to put me at His right hand in heaven. You know, I'm probably going to be the star of heaven. Now, do you think that's what salvation is? Do you think God has the heart of a person like that at all? But what did He say? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Whose heart do you think God had? The prodigal son or the elder brother? The Pharisee or the publican? I like old blind Bartimaeus. He was blind and he knew he was blind. He knew there wasn't anything he or anybody else could do about it. And he heard Jesus was coming by and he started screaming, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they said, "Shut up." And the more they said, "Shut up," the louder he screamed, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And I think of Zacchaeus. And he was a publican just like this other publican. And probably dignified in his own eyes, but he was not ashamed to climb up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. I tell you, when men say, "I believe in a salvation where you've got to do something," they know nothing whatsoever about the mind of God. God doesn't want you to take the glory. He wants you to give Him the glory. He doesn't want you to trust yourself. He wants you to trust His Son. God did not send Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. He did not allow Him to be born and laid in an animal's manger. He did not allow Him to walk this sin-cursed earth for 33 years. He did not allow Him the disgrace of death on the cross so that you could take any credit, but so you could trust in Him and give Him all the credit. You say, well, Brother Ron, what about works? Well, that brings us to something else. Salvation is by works, or salvation is by faith, that works may proceed from a correct basis. You see, all Christians believe that works are part of salvation, but here's the hair you've got to split. Works are not the part of salvation that causes us to be accepted by God. Works are the result of what God does in our life. The Bible speaks of dead works. The Bible speaks of our righteousness as filthy rags. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, a person that is not trusting Jesus Christ, has never done one thing that pleased God. If you're here today and you're lost, you know, you can give me $1 million, I'll be happy, but the Lord won't. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you ever stop and think that the only people in the world that have ever done anything in the way of works that pleases God are the people that are not trying to do works for salvation? You know, you think about this. The Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you say, what does the Bible say about works? Well, Galatians 5 and verse 6, after Paul has been dealing with these Judaizers that are trying to introduce works as part of salvation, he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Here's the thing you have to understand. The religious world works by fear. In other words, I'm afraid I'll go to hell. You hear that people say, if I believe like you, Baptist, that salvation is by grace, I'd live any way I want to live. That proves you're lost. They work by fear, or they work by self-righteousness. They work to feel good about themselves. But the Bible says, and Paul's, you know, no doubt these Judaizers had come to Galatia, and they had said, well, if you believe what the Apostle Paul said, why would you serve God? And Paul says, faith which worketh by love. You know, when the Lord saves you, you have no interest in trying to work your way to heaven. You've given up on that a long time ago. But you want to serve the Lord. And you give all the credit to Him. That's the point Paul's making in Ephesians chapter 2. After he says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not in ourselves. He goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, we don't take the credit for the works. We give it to the Lord. He saved us by His grace. We were sinners, aliens away from the Lord. He saved us by His grace and then worked in our heart and we became His workmanship. Good works are only found in the heart and life of those who are not trusting them for salvation. The Bible tells us this. It says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Anybody that's under the law trying to work for salvation, nothing they do pleases God. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're working on a different basis. Thomas Chalmers was a famous Scotch preacher. He's not that very well known today. But he had a famous sermon on this subject. What was the name of that sermon? Do you remember the name of that sermon? It's The Expulsive Power of the New Affections. That's kind of an old-fashioned title. But Thomas Chalmers was greatly used of the Lord, but he was in the state church of Scotland, and he was not saved. He didn't know the Lord, but he was a preacher. You say, well, that's strange. Well, Tulsa's full of unsaved preachers. He didn't know the Lord. And he was very sincere. And so he took being a preacher serious and had a large congregation. And he said, I'm going to do everything I can do to make this the best church in Scotland. And man, I mean, he preached the Ten Commandments till Moses was ashamed of himself. And he preached a Sermon on the Mount. And he said, the more I preach, the meaner they got. You know, that's the experience of the Ten Commandments. That's what happened to Martin Luther. You know why people are trying to be saved by the Ten Commandments? They're not sincere. Get sincere about it. Really give it a good try. He said, the more I preach the Ten Commandments, the meaner they got. He said, pretty soon I thought I had the worst church in Scotland. I didn't know what to do. I was preaching the Sermon on the Mount and they were acting like the devil. He said, I became ill. He said, I thought I was going to die. But during that long illness, he found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when he was well enough to preach, he got back up in the pulpit. And instead of preaching the Ten Commandments and Sermon on the Mount, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what's funny? What the Ten Commandments couldn't do and the Sermon on the Mount couldn't do, the gospel did. And he said it transformed the congregation. You know, the people that are always talking about good works never do any of them. The people that are always wanting to get to heaven by character don't have any. But when you're saved by grace through faith and you're trusting Christ and Him alone, and you give up on all your works, and like Paul, you say it's all dung, then you want to serve the Lord and your life changes. Let me conclude by making this application. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ right now? Are you looking to Him? Like the young lady that I mentioned in Western Kentucky, wouldn't it be a shame to go out of this house not trusting in Jesus Christ? Now, if I'd ask you to swim the Atlantic Ocean, I could understand your discouragement. But there's nothing keeping you from Christ but your own self-righteousness. You know, Augustus Toplady said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The only thing keeping you from Christ is what's in your hand, what you're trying to give, your own self-justification. You don't want His righteousness because you're trying to cling to your own. I have a daughter, my middle daughter. Her name is Lydia. And she was, I don't remember, she was 16 or 17. She wasn't a Christian, and I was concerned. But we can't save our own children. You pray for them and you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and you preach the gospel. But you can't give them a new heart. Only the Lord can do that. And so I was very concerned about her. I remember I said to her one time, I said, Lydia, I said, sometimes you wonder if there's a God, don't you? And she looked at me and tears came to her eyes. She didn't say anything. I said, yeah, Dad knows. Dad's been down that road. I said, but if you ever meet Him, you won't wonder. One evening, there was a church near us having services, and I went, and Brother Garner Smith was preaching, and he preached a sermon on death. She didn't go. I just went. And, of course, the Word of God has a purifying effect, and my heart was made solemn in listening to that sermon. And I came home. I was just sitting on the couch. And she came walking through, and I don't even remember how the conversation started. And she said, Dad, what does it mean to trust in Jesus Christ? And I began to talk, and as I began to just talk to her casually, I was suddenly aware of the presence of the Lord. You know, Paul said, our gospel is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I said, sweetheart, I said, faith is hard to explain to a person that hasn't experienced it, but I said, the simplest way that we can explain it is by breaking it down into two parts. I said, number one, faith is belief. That's what Paul meant when he said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You see, people that are unsaved, they say they believe. I believe the gospel, and I believe in Santa Claus, and I believe in the Easter Bunny. But they don't really believe. I mean, if you believe there was a hell, would you go out of here lost today? If you believe that God was good, would you not want to know Him? I mean, you don't believe by nature. But I said, faith begins with belief. And I said, there comes a time in the life of somebody that's saved that they believe. They believe that they're sinners. They believe that hell is real. They believe that God is holy. They believe that Christ died for sinners and was buried and rose again the third day. And I said, the second part of faith is simply trust. When the person that believes trusts. And we're not talking about full assurance of salvation. We're talking about trust. You know, Spurgeon was saved by the preaching of that verse, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. I was out fishing. I was down in Crystal River, Florida, and they wanted to take me fishing. A fellow was a grouper fisher, a commercial grouper fisherman. He had a nice boat. And my son and another boy and a friend from the church and Brother Marty, the pastor down there, and his son and this commercial fisherman went out, and we had a beautiful day. And so he's up running this boat. He's going about 35 miles an hour, and they're all up in the roundhouse looking at the equipment, electronic equipment. Well, I don't even have a cell phone, so I'm not interested in electronic equipment. So I'm standing back there in the back of the boat, and that work boat had a side about this high. Well, there were a pile of stone crab traps that had kind of been, the boys were up there tied in a knot, and so he turned that boat just as hard as he could to avoid those, and my legs hit the edge of that boat. And I come a hair of falling out of that boat. Now, you know, real men do not wear a life vest. You understand that. And everybody in the boat was up in the roundhouse. And if I'd have fallen out of that boat, they'd have come walking out a half hour later and said, where's Brother Ron? Well, I'll tell you where Brother Ron would have been. He'd have been out in the Gulf of Mexico dog paddling. Now, what would I have done if I'd have been out there in that water? You say, well, you'd try to swim to shore. Well, first of all, I couldn't even see the shore. Second of all, I didn't know what direction it was in. And thirdly, man can only swim 2 miles an hour, and probably I can only swim a mile an hour. And the tide moves faster than that. And I can see it now. Sharks are circling around, and the crabs are nibbling, and my feet are getting tired. And you say, what are you doing? I'm just doing one thing. I'm holding my head up as high as I can, looking for that boat. And I don't have any other hope. You say, Brother Ron, I haven't got very far. If you've got that far, you're saved. You don't have to swim a lick. You don't have to whip a shark. You don't have to know which direction shore is. But if you know Jesus Christ is your only hope and you're looking to Him, that's it. And that'll carry you to heaven. And you'll be kept by the power of God through faith. I tell you, He's a wonderful Savior. There's not a Christian in here today that would not recommend Jesus Christ to you. You say, can I trust Him? He's the only thing you can trust. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust any man, absolutely. You cannot trust your own works, your own righteousness. You cannot trust this church to help you. But I tell you today, on the authority of God's Word, you can trust Jesus Christ. And He will save you right now. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a preacher down in Lexington, Kentucky, and he's a very clever preacher, and he was making fun of this modern evangelism, and he illustrated it like this. You've heard of this Romans Road evangelism where people tell other people to bow their head and repeat a prayer. And he said, you know what that's like? He said, that's like this guy that's shipwrecked and he's out in the middle of the ocean and he's hanging on a piece of plywood and he's been out there for days and he's sunburnt and sharks are about to get him and he's chewed up with crabs and stung up with jellyfish. And he says, finally he looks off in the horizon. Here comes the Norwegian cruise ship. And the captain of the cruise ship says, put a man in the lifeboat and row out to that fella. And the man gets in the lifeboat and he rows out to that fella and he gets out to where the fella is and he looks at him and he says, say help. Now that won't do you any good. But listen, if you're lost today and you're under the wrath of God and under the condemnation of God, you may be like that fellow. You may not have enough sense to say help. But when you come to believe that you're out in the middle of nowhere and you're lost and you're going to a devil's hell, and you got enough sense to where you get to the place where you don't need somebody to tell you, say help. But like old blind Bartimaeus, you're trying to stand up on your piece of plywood and say, have mercy on me, O thou son of David. He'll hear your prayer and He'll save your soul.